Wow, getting John up here 2 weeks in a row, that's pretty fun, isn't it? I have to keep doing that. He's going, no, please. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just going to read some verses there, 19 to 25. For those of you that are anticipating a return to the Gospel of John, that will happen. I promise. But this is something we had planned to do. I'll explain in the message a little more, but we've been really seeking the Lord about vision and purpose for the future among the leadership, the elders and deacons, and we felt that this would be a good time, the new year, to present really what God has blessed us with as a church body, as a leadership body, and we wanted to present that to you so that that you could know what God is saying to us, as well as give you the opportunity to be a part of this bigger thing that God is doing. And so we're going to be in a lot of scriptures, Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be there a couple times this morning. So I'm going to read that passage, starting from verse 19 into the end of verse 25. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of what became the United States. The first year, these pioneers established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles from the town into the wilderness. And in the fourth year, the people tried to impeach the town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyways? Well, you know, think about that. Here are these people that have this vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean, to overcome great hardships to get there, but in a few years of comfort, of settling in their nice new little town, they were not able to even see 5 miles out into the wilderness. They had lost their pioneering vision. They had lost their vision for the future. All they could see was the boundaries of their own little settlement. Friends, everybody needs a vision for the future. Without it, we have no purpose. We have no focus for efforts. We have no plan. This was true of pioneer settlement of America, and it's also true of churches. Without a vision for the future, without a clear sense of mission, of direction, without a dream for what God can do in it and through it, a church suffers. As some of you know, for the past couple years, I've been wrestling with this idea of vision or mission for the church. And we've had the pleasure of serving this church. It's going to be 7 years in a few days here. We are counting up the days with kind of saying, okay, when was our last Sunday in Minnesota the other day and stuff like that. And so in a couple days, we drove out in the, you know, frigid cold, you know, and it was cold. Skip's going, it was cold. I don't think the temperature got above 9 degrees the whole way across, and it was minus 40 when we pulled into Bozeman that one weekend. So that was miserable, but, you know, we got here. Almost 7 years ago. And we've had 7 wonderful years of ministry. And yet in the couple years, last couple years, I've been suffering from what I might maybe call a holy discontent about the church. And I don't want you to think, I don't know, pastor's setting up to say something nasty. That's not what I'm saying, all right? I think you guys are great. I think the church is great. It's not about the church. It's not about you. God has done, still does great things in this body of believers. We heard one of those this morning. All right? What I've been struggling with is our direction or our mission as a church. You know, we've done things as we've always done them, and many of those things are good things, don't get me wrong. But do we have a common goal to strive toward? And if we do, do all of us know what it is? You know? Are we working together in unity? Are we moving in the same direction? Are we all on the same bus, so to speak, you know? Or can we be more effective as a church, you know, in this community, for example? Are we in tune with God's will for our church? And do we trust Him? That's the most important. Do we trust Him to accomplish His will in our church? Those are some of the questions I've been wrestling with. And I took some of these questions to the church membership at our membership meeting almost a year ago in January 2010. And out of that came some increased discussion, came some increased prayer amongst our leaders, as well as some focused discussion between a wise mentor and myself. And in April chapter, and I wasn't really sure what to do with that. And in April 2010, during the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission Shepherds Conference, a gentleman named Rick Weinert, I'd met him once or twice before up at Camp Elohim. Rick came down from Libby, Montana, and he led our missionary pastors and wives in a series of exercises intended to clarify and fine-tune the focus of the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. And I was so encouraged and I was so impressed, I invited Rick to do a similar presentation for our church leaders, which he did in August at our leadership retreat. And during that weekend, we sought God's will for our church, and out of that retreat came all kinds of ideas, pages and pages of ideas, which the elders over the past few months have prayerfully boiled down and focused into a statement of purpose and mission for our church. And so over the next 4 weeks, what we want to do is they have asked me to present these ideas to you as a church. We believe that God has blessed us with a framework for ministry here at Lola Community Church. So if you notice on the title of the notes and stuff like that, or as you see, maybe I can get it up on the PowerPoint here, or not. There we go. Okay, well, that kind of gets my first slide. But, you know, the title of this sermon series is Lessons from a Sandbox. And you might be wondering what that means. Now, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you had sandboxes to play in when you were kids? Quite a few of us. All right, you know. I did. Our sandbox was in the backyard, and it was perched kind of in a dangerous spot. It was perched between the vegetable garden and the lawn. All right? And the sandbox was a great place to play. We could take our big old yellow Tonka earth-moving equipment and get in there and move the sand around, or we could build sand castles and other buildings, or we can import some water. That was always fun. Importing water and making rivers and lakes and moats and all kinds of cool stuff like that. You know, we had a great time in the sandbox. Sandbox is an incredible place for a kid to play. The catch is, though, that playing in a sandbox only works when we actually play in the sandbox. Ever notice that? You know, if I had dumped the sand out of the box into my dad's vegetable garden, first of all, not only would he have been mad, but the sand would have been ruined by the dirt. If I dumped the sand out of the box into the lawn, the sand would eventually been just disappeared into the grass and I wouldn't have had sand to play with. It would have just gone away. The only real place to play and have fun in a sandbox, it's within the four walls of the sandbox. Well, the same principle relates to church ministry. The place where our church will be more effective, most effective, is between the walls of our own personal ministry sandbox, the place where God created and prepared us to minister. Each wall of our sandbox brings focus and clarity to our church ministry. This is the exercise that Rick had us do. He basically had us lay out four walls of a sandbox and say, okay, you're going to find God's will for you in the midst of that, in those walls. And when we set up all four walls of our sandbox and when we minister in the midst of those, this is where God is going to work in power. This is where we're going to find excitement and effectiveness in ministry as a church. So over the next 4 weeks, my task over here from this pulpit is to lay out the four walls of the church sandbox for you. the four ideas that are going to create a framework for effective ministry in our church. Some of these ideas are not new. Some of these things we've done for years, and we're going to continue to do, and we're going to recommit ourselves to those things. Other things maybe are going to go, oh, yeah, that's a little out of my comfort zone. But, you know, I can see how God might want us to do that. I look forward to not only introducing these ideas to you, but putting them into practice to see the great things God has planned for us as a church body. And so let's talk about the first wall of the sandbox this morning. The first wall of our sandbox is the idea of mission. What is our primary mission as a church? Or maybe a better question to ask is, what are we ultimately committed to? What are we ultimately committed to? What makes us tick as a church? As we sat around and prayed and talked about these things, this was kind of the hardest wall of the sandbox, so to speak, to define. Mainly because our mission statement should be short and to the point, something that all of us could remember. And there's no way that an organization can have everything in their mission statement. You know, we had pages and pages of stuff. It was like, how do you boil this all down? We had to discuss and pray and boil ideas down, but I think the end result works well. What is the primary mission of our church? What are we ultimately committed to? How can we obey and honor God as a church? As a church, we are committed to encountering God together in growth and service. That's our mission statement. We are committed to encountering God together in growth and service. Now, of course, all kinds of words can be translated, interpreted all kinds of different ways. People can get different meanings from the same statement. Maybe you should be asking, I hope you are, what in the world do we mean by that? I hope you are asking, because that's what we intend to do for the rest of our time this morning. Not only unpack that statement for you, but also show you the profound biblical basis for it. Each of these ideas is a biblical idea, and that's why it's so important. So what does it mean to say that we are committed to encountering God together in growth and service? Let's break that statement down into four main ideas. Number one, encountering God. What does that mean? What do we mean when we say we are committed to encountering God? Well, in a nutshell, we believe that the God we know can be encountered by human beings on a personal level. And we believe that this church should be one of the primary places in your life, not the only place, but one of the primary places in your life where you have the opportunity to encounter Him. Now, there are many places, there are many ways you can encounter God. We believe the church should be one of the primary places where that happens. Our vision is that whenever you walk into these doors, you have a personal experience with God, His people, and His truths. That's our hope. That's our prayer. Now, theologians define God in a couple different ways, and we talked about this in Sunday school last couple weeks. I'm going to review here for my Sunday school class. Theologians talk about God as both transcendent and immanent. God is transcendent because He's above all creation and distinct from creation. We are not God. We will never be God. God is distinct from us. God is also immanent or present in or close to or involved in creation. And so that in substance, God is completely separate from us, you know, but in activity, God is involved in the world. In other words, you know, if I want to use a word, I'm just going to make a word up here. God is encounterable. Like I said, I don't think that's a word, but I'm going to use it anyways. As we will see, you can testify yourselves, when we encounter God, we are transformed. We are changed by Him. When a person comes into a personal relationship with God, a personal walk with God, when they encounter God in some way, you know, Bev talked about God's healing power in her life this morning, we are transformed, aren't we? We are changed. We are made to be more like Him. So how do we encounter this God who is encounterable by human beings? The Bible explains a number of ways for us to encounter God. The most important way we can encounter God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, I read that passage earlier this morning, tells us that we have confidence to enter the very presence of God through who? Through Jesus, who opened a new and living way by his blood. Jesus, our great high priest, assures us entry into the throne room of God, a place where we can draw near to God with assurance and in forgiveness. Jesus' sacrifice allows human beings to encounter God in a new way, in a more complete way than ever before. And so that is why we preach the gospel. That is why we preach the good news of salvation in Jesus, because only through Jesus can we encounter God. God can be encountered in other ways. God is encountered through the Holy Spirit. All right? God's Spirit dwells in each believer, helps us to know who God is. As the Apostle Paul notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us, what God has revealed to us, what God has blessed us with. That Spirit, as noted in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, helps us to know God better. Here's Paul's prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. The Holy Spirit helps us to know God better. We encounter God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As a church, we want to rely on the inward ministry of the Holy Spirit as he leads us into a deeper walk with God. God can be encountered also through his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 makes it clear that the Bible is God's revelation, words breathed out by God, and revelation that is useful in our walk with God, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's about every aspect of our walk with God is informed by God's word. We encounter God in his word, in his revelation of himself, and that is why we are committed and will remain committed to faithfully teaching and preaching the word of God. Author John White, in his book — John White's kind of a special author to me, I went to high school with his kids — in his book, The Fight, tells a story about his college days. He and his fellow Christian students had been reaching out to those around him, and one of those he reached out to was a young man named Pat. Pat was about 6 foot, kind of a genial athlete, but he kind of had John worried. You know, he was friendly, he was helpful, he was kind of a really good guy, but he was kind of clueless about what faith was, about true faith, about walking with Christ. And so on a whim, John White loaned him a book about daily Bible study, and he never saw Pat again for 6 months. Not usually a good sign, is it? Loan some guy a book and you don't see him for 6 months? I'm thinking you've offended him, right? When they finally ran across each other, John White was astonished. Pat had the same face, he had the same build, but he's a different person. And White had kind of forgotten about the book he had lent Pat, but Pat did not. He said, "It changed my life," he said. "Well, at least daily prayerful Bible study changed my life." This was a guy whose life was changed with an encounter with God's word, whose life was different because he was encountering God regularly in God's word. Friends, we are transformed when we regularly, prayerfully encounter God in his revelation, the Bible. Bill Hybels is one of the most prominent pastors in America. He pastors the huge Willow Creek Church near Chicago. And imagine his shock when, after a spiritual audit of the church, he found out the people in his church were not growing in their relationship with God as he and the rest of the leadership had assumed. Now, they had great preaching, they had all kinds of drama and music and multiple programs, but they had little spiritual growth. What was going on? When they investigated, they discovered that people only grew when they had personal encounters with God, and more often than not, those personal encounters involved a lesson or a truth from God's word. They realized that they needed to get people in God's word for them to grow, and without that, these people were not going to grow. And that was revolutionary to them. It shouldn't have been, but it was. So they thought they were doing that, and they realized, you know, we're really not. We need to change so that we are. And friends, we have the privilege. It's a privilege of encountering God himself in his word. And our vision is to continue to be a place where God's word is preached faithfully and diligently. That is not going to change. There are still other ways to encounter God in church. We encounter God in worship and in praise. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music. Where? In your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father in everything. We encounter God in prayer. Paul counsels us to bring our anxieties to God. Oops, I'm ahead. There we go. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what happens? You encounter God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's this relationship that happens through prayer. We can encounter God through the ministry of others. The Bible is full. I don't have examples right now, but the Bible is full of examples, commands, times when brothers and sisters in Christ refreshed and encouraged one another in the Lord, just like we do here oftentimes. Friends, God is encounterable. And again, it's probably not a word, but it's a great one to use here. And Lowell Community Church, we want to be a place where people in a variety of ways can encounter God and be freed by his salvation, be blessed by his presence, and be encouraged by his people. That's the kind of church we feel God wants us to be. Encountering God brings us to the next concept in our mission statement. Encountering God together. Our encounters with God should happen together in community with each other. Now, over the years, I've come across lots of Lone Ranger Christians. Some tell me that they don't need church. They can encounter God on their own at home. Others tell me if they want to meet God, they go hike up in the mountains and they can meet God up there. And they can. Still others don't go to church because they simply can't agree enough with a group of brothers and sisters in Christ to worship with them. And I think all those are kind of sad. Because everybody needs fellowship. Everybody needs community. Even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. He had Tonto at least, right? Come on. You know, and I'm not saying you can't meet and encounter God alone. In fact, you should be. You should be going and having personal devotions each and every day, opening your Bible up, spending time in prayer with the Lord. You know, that's something that between you and him, all right? But that alone can't be the only place we encounter God. God has created us, human beings, for a relationship. He created us to be part of a community. And for believers, the primary community is the church. The church is a place where God lives among his people. The church is a place where people are united in fellowship, in purpose, in direction, a place where people show genuine care and concern for each other because they are moving together toward the same goal with the same focus. That's God's picture of the church. A place of genuine community where we love each other, where we support each other, where we are unified together, where we all have the same direction. We are like-minded, so to speak, and we're moving in that direction. That's God's vision for the church. And the Bible is filled with calls for Christians to be united and work together for the cause of Christ. Jesus, he prayed for complete unity. May they be brought to complete unity. He's praying for us right here. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. One of the great reasons the early church grew was their sense of community. They were in one heart and mind, Acts chapter 4 says. As a result, the Apostle Paul can pray, may God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ. He can command, Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the author of Hebrews, as I just read, he can remind us not to forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but instead encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. So we've got these scripture verses, the prayer of Paul, the command of Paul, this encouragement from the author of Hebrews over and over and over again. We say, you know, we belong together. Not in a club, not some closed thing where we say, oh, no one else can come in. No, but in a fellowship group that says we love each other and we care for each other and we have this genuine community and we have grace for one another and we forgive each other and all those things. That's important. It's biblical. Why is this idea of community so important? Why do we need to do these things together? Because, friends, there's power in unity. One of my favorites, Peanuts cartoons. Linus is sitting there watching TV. And Lucy comes up to Linus and demands that Linus change the channel. And she threatens him with her fist if he doesn't. And Linus sits there and looks at her and says, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" "These five fingers," said Lucy. "Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together in a single unit, they become a weapon that is terrible to behold," she said. And Linus goes, "What channel do you want?" And then in the next panel, turning away, he looks at his fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" But friends, there's power in unity. Not power as Lucy sees it, not power just to get her own way. That's not what I'm talking about. Rather, together we can present a consistent testimony of Jesus Christ. Together we can affect our community for Jesus Christ. Together we can make a difference in the world around us. Together we are part, and this is the coolest part of this, together we are part of the bigger thing that God is doing in this world. What's God doing? He's building a spiritual dwelling for himself through his Spirit. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's the picture of the church. God is at work. And he's in work in us individually. He's at work in us as a church. He's at work in every believer in the world. And his purpose is to build this fantastic dwelling for him by his Spirit. And each one of us, as Peter talks about, each one of us are living stones in that dwelling. But you know what? And we've got a lot of guys that have built houses in this church. How well does it work when you're, you know, houses are off kilter and your bricks are all crooked and your nails are bent and your boards aren't measured and all that stuff? That house doesn't last very long, does it? You know, it needs a unity. It needs a sense of purpose. It needs kind of this, maybe a community, so to speak. You know, that's why this is so important. We are part of this bigger thing that God is doing, and we need to do it together. We need to do it with one another, in fellowship with one another, encouraging one another, serving one another. That's the scriptural concept here. So let's go back to our mission question. What are we ultimately committed to? We're committed to encountering God together, all right? But let's take that a little step further. What's the context in which we encounter God? In the context of growth and service. Encountering God together in growth and service. So let's take a look at those last two ideas this morning. The Bible makes it clear that all believers are to grow in their faith and to serve God by serving others. What does that mean? Let's talk about growth, first of all. We are committed to seeing people grow spiritually here at Lola Community Church. We want to develop people who are God-hungry, people who pursue a practical knowledge of God in their everyday lives. Our goal is to create an atmosphere where spiritual growth can happen. And I'll be clear, we don't bring the growth. We'll talk about that in a minute. Growth comes from God, all right? We don't bring the growth. All we can do is perhaps create an environment where growth can happen, all right? What does that mean? We're going to continue to preach God's word. We're going to continue to pray for one another. We're going to continue to encourage one another. All those things are things we're going to continue to provide opportunities where people can serve. All those things can be things that bring growth. The fact is, spiritual growth is key for every Christian. Because, you know, all of us, every one of us, start out as babies. In his last day's newsletter, Leonard Ravenhill talks about a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village, this beautiful village in Europe. And they walk by an old man sitting beside a fence. And in a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists kind of looks down her nose at this old guy and says, "Well, were any great men born in this village?" And the old man looks up at her and said, "Nope, only babies." Fact is, it's true, isn't it? No one is born great. You're not born great physically. You're not born great spiritually. Spiritual heroes are never created instantly at conversion. They are grown, and they are matured, and they are nurtured over time. Let's see what the Bible says about spiritual growth. First and foremost, we have to see, like I mentioned before, growth comes from God. What does Paul say? I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. But hand in hand with that is another truth. God uses human beings like Paul and like Apollos in these verses to encourage the growth. Some people plant the seed, other people water the seed, but God brings growth. And our hope is that Lola Community Church is a place where the spiritual seed God offers human beings is being both planted and watered so that God can bring growth. Growth is also an individual's responsibility. God does it, but you know, we are told in the Bible we are to pursue it, aren't we? Like newborns crying for milk, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. We are to be like a baby, crying out to God for the things that can bring spiritual growth, that can bring maturity. And that spiritual growth covers every aspect of life. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, not just, oh, in my marriage, not just in my parenting skills, or not just in my ministry in Awana or Sunday school or whatever, in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Jesus Christ. All right? That's the picture in Scripture. That means applying spiritual maturity not only to our walk with God, but our marriages, our relationships, our work time, and our time in this community. All things it applies to. So the Bible commands us to grow. But to many people are content to grow in their knowledge of God intellectually, but however, never put that knowledge into practice. And that's not what God has in mind for his church either. We are to pursue spiritual growth, but we also need to put the truth of God into practice by serving others. And so that's our last idea this morning, when we encounter God together in growth and service. So what do we mean by service? Unamuno. I'm hoping I'm saying that right. I have no idea. Never heard of the guy before, but he tells an interesting story. He's a Spanish philosopher. And he tells about a Roman aqueduct, an ancient Roman aqueduct at the town of Segovia in Spain. It was built in 109 AD, 1900 years ago. And for 1800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot, thirsty city. 60 generations of people drank from its flow. And then came another generation, a recent one, who said, oh, that aqueduct is so great a marvel, it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece, and we shall relieve it of its centuries-old burden. So what they did is instead of using the aqueduct for their water, they laid modern water pipes. And they gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest. And you know what happened? The aqueduct began to fall apart. Because the sun beating down on the dry mortar caused it to crumble, and the bricks and the stone sagged and threatened to fall. What ages of service could not do, destroy, idleness disintegrated. Friends, like that aqueduct, we are created to serve. We are God's workmanship, created to do good things which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And when we don't serve, When all we just do is learn intellectually, for example, the structure of our spiritual lives becomes unstable as that ancient aqueduct. Christian service begins with the example of Jesus Christ, who came, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's where it starts. That's our first and foremost example. Jesus Christ came to serve us. And Paul makes it clear and our service at its heart is service to God. What does the scripture say? Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, Paul, serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not men. Again, our service is supposed to be pointed toward God. Who are we called to serve? Galatians chapter 6, we should never become weary of doing good to all people. But therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul makes it clear our service should be especially directed to the people of God. But Peter makes a good point as well in 1 Peter chapter 2 that good deeds are a method of witness. Live such good lives among the pagans, among the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Friends, spiritual growth and Christian service are the practical outworking of a community of believers who encounter God together. That's what happens. When we encounter God, when we grow in our relationship with him, we come into an encounter with him through his Son, through the Holy Spirit, through his Word, whatever, through the ministry of each other, you know, and we do that together as a body of believers, what is the result? People are going to grow and people are going to serve. And most importantly, God is going to be glorified. And that growth and service go hand in hand with one another. Growth and spiritual maturity should bring about practical service. And service should result in growth in spiritual maturity. You can't, you know, healthily have one or not without the other. That's how God designed it to work. I've been reading a book called The Externally Focused Church. And one of the illustrations he uses in that book, the author of that book, is that whole idea of nutrition and exercise. You know, and this is kind of a great day to come up with that, since, you know, I just saw a thing on the news about all the people joining health clubs for their, you know, New Year's resolution, right? You know? And so you got this whole, these two things, nutrition and exercise. Everybody wants to be healthy. So I could sit there and have the best diet ever, and if I'm a couch potato, I'm not going to be healthy. Or I could, you know, exercise an hour a day, but if all I eat is junk food, I'm not going to be healthy. I need to have good nutrition and good exercise for me to be healthy. Both of those have to go together. In the same way, a Christian, for a balanced Christian life, needs to have the nutrition, God's word, encountering God, that growth and maturity, but also that exercise, that service of God and of others to bring that maturity, put that maturity into practical outworking. See that balance? That's why we have both of those things in this mission statement. So let's get back to the whole mission statement. What was it again? We are committed to encountering God together through growth and service. We are committed to making Lolo Community Church into a place where people can encounter God. And we encounter God in a variety of ways, but our hope and our prayer is that each time someone walks through this door, they have a personal encounter with God and God's people and God's truth. We want people to be able to meet God here and to leave here knowing that they were in a place where the Spirit of God dwells. We are committed to making Lolo Community Church a true community of support and encouragement. Committed to make Lolo Community Church a community that deeply cares for one another and supports and encourages each other. We are committed to seeing you grow and serve. We want to empower you to grow in your spiritual walk with God, and we want to energize you in your spiritual service to God. That is that vision for the church. As we have prayed and as we have sought the Lord, as we've looked at the scripture, these are the ideas that came to the front burner over and over and over again as we elders and deacons, we discuss this. And it's a vision we believe that is in line with the biblical teaching about what the church should be. Now, in closing, I recognize I've thrown a lot of things at you this morning. And this vision for our church, and you're kind of sitting there going, well, Pastor, that's kind of philosophical, you know. There's not a whole lot of practical there, and I agree with you. Let's wait till we get the other sides of the sandbox in place, you know. Some of those things will kind of fall into place. But this vision will take more and more shape as the weeks to come, but especially in a practical sense. But I want to leave you, as I close this morning and we head into communion here, but I want to leave you one challenge before we do that. Will you prayerfully seek the Lord as to how you can help our church fulfill its mission? In other words, what's your place? What's your place in that? Because you know what? We need your help. I can't do this on my own. The elders and deacons can't do it on their own. The ministry leaders can't do it by themselves. This is a whole church effort. We need to head in the same direction with the same mission together. We need to trust God together for better things. We need to look to God, to the principles of His Word, to the power of His Spirit, to bring transformation in us. I would ask that you pray about how you can be involved as we seek to do God's will and catch His vision for our church and community. After our time spent talking about the mission of the church, let me get rid of this thing, or not. There it goes. Everyone's got a different button, you know. As we spend time talking about the mission of the church, let's remind ourselves in closing, as we close our service, why we can even have this conversation in the first place. You know, we can talk about God-given vision and mission and purpose for the church only because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And as we close our service with communion this morning, that's what we want to focus on. One part of our mission statement emphasizes togetherness. It emphasizes the community aspect of church. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is one of the bases for that community. The Lord's Supper reminds us that we are all saved in the same way through the same act of sacrificial love, through the placing our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the nightmare there would be in the church if God had all kinds of different levels of salvation, or different ways that you could be saved, or created different levels of importance to Him or anything like that? That'd be a nightmare. I can't imagine what that'd be like. Thankfully, He didn't. He sent His one and only Son, and there was only one way to salvation. I am the way, the truth, the life. That's what Jesus says. All of us are saved in the same way. The communion celebration reminds us that the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we physically and symbolically remember the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. When we eat the little piece of bread together, we remember His body broken on the cross for us in our place. When we drink that cup together, we remember His blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Each aspect of communion reminds us of God's love, of Christ's obedience, and our essential unity. I want you to know, before we ask the service to come up, at Lola Community Church, we practice an open communion. What do we mean by that? You don't have to be a church member to join in. But we make one caution: the Lord's Supper is only for believers. It's meant to be a time when those who believe, those who trust Christ for salvation, remember His sacrifice. And if you've done that, if you believe and know in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you trust Him for your life in the world to come, we invite you to join us this morning. I'm going to ask Gary to come up and give me a hand to pass things out. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. And let me just explain what we're doing here. As they come forward, what we're going to do is we're going to pray for each element. We'll pray for the bread first. We'll pass that out. As the plate comes to you, please take a piece and hold it in your hand. We're going to, when everybody has received something, we're going to read a passage of Scripture, and then we'll eat together, and then we'll do the same for the cup. So let's pray for the bread this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your Son. The Bible tells us that You love the world and You sent Your Son to die on the cross. And in obedience to You, in love to us, Your Son allowed Himself to be hung on that cross. The nails piercing His hands, His wrists and His feet, the spear into His side, the crown of thorns jammed on His head, His body tortured for us so that we might have life. And so as we eat this bread together this morning, may we always remember what it means. The life that You offer us through Your Son, symbolized by His body broken on the cross for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.